evening. Let me have you take your Bibles this evening and open to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you're wondering about our platform arrangements, this is in preparation for the kindergarten graduation on Friday evening. So I think this ends up being a mountain over here eventually. So that's the game plan. That'll be an exciting time. I would love to say come on out for that, but with the COVID situation, we just have families able to attend. So you'll have to wait till next year. It'll be a long wait, but it'll be worth it. And then next year you can come out for our kindergarten graduation. So that's why we look the way that we look. And then I almost thought, in fact, if you'd have asked me at about 3 p.m. where we would be holding our service today, I would have said we're going to be in the annex or in the gym, preferably in the annex. Because today we had a pretty significant electrical problem, happened around noontime, and one of the conductors, one of the phases on the power panel serving the auditorium, had literally melted through. The lug had overheated. We had had a problem with this before, thought we had it fixed. I thought we could smell a little bit, Rachel smelled a little bit of a strange odor. I don't have a very well-developed olfactory sense, I took that to heart. And then some lights started dropping out, and we knew we had problems. And I was expecting to see maybe some, broken down insulation, but it actually had melted through the conductor. And so we were able successfully to get a very good electrician out here quickly, and came up with a solution, and we are now safe and secure. It just doesn't look the prettiest inside the panel. So at some point here, they're going to research. Of course, our panel is vintage 1970. They don't make them anymore. So coming up with a plan to do a permanent fix that will not only function right, but even look right. Okay, that's what our plans are. I was planning to do something with this panel already. But I was hoping to do it in connection with changing out all of our lights from incandescent to LED, where the load on that panel cuts down a lot. But I guess in the Lord's providence, we're going to have to take care of that earlier. Hopefully by the end of the summer, perhaps we'll have the lights changed as well, because it'll make it cooler and more comfortable in here. It will save us a lot of energy, and it's a much more simple system than the current system that we have. So it's been an exciting day, but I'm glad to be here, glad that we have the time now to turn our attention to the Word of God. So if you do need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and Psalm 19 is on page 833. So for the last two Wednesdays, and now again tonight, we've been working our way through this amazing psalm, and it's full of powerful truth that, if we're honest about it, if we're open to it, I don't think we can help but have it impact our lives as we take it all in. And yet God does so in such an amazing economy of words. Just 14 verses, and there is so much that is here. Now, we've already tackled the first 11 verses, so we've done the brunt of the work already. But tonight we're going to finish with verses 12 through 14. And since it is kind of a short psalm, I want us to read the whole thing again tonight so we just get the overall message all taken together. So David writes here, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Then our text for this evening, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And as I've mentioned before, even though there are three distinct sections in this psalm, and you know, and you can see those distinctions very plainly, the first six verses, and then verses 7 through 11, and then these last three verses that we'll look at tonight, even though there are these apparent distinctions, yet there is one clear and unified theme in this psalm, and it's this, that God has revealed himself and his glory to us. And he's done so through two very definite and very distinct means. God has revealed himself and his glory through his creation. We saw that in verses 1 through 6. And as I've mentioned, we call that general revelation. That's what David is writing about there when he talks about the expanse of the heavens. And then secondly, God has revealed himself and his glory to us through his word. And we call that special revelation. That's what David writes about the Word of God in verses 7 through 11 and how life-transforming it is. And this is such an important concept, and these terms are important to us, so let me just reiterate one more time. God has revealed himself to humankind generally in his created world and specifically in his inspired Word, the Bible. And so that's what we've talked about already. And so that brings us to our text for tonight, verses 12 through 14. And these three concluding verses of Psalm 19 show us how we should respond to God's revelation of himself to us. So with that in mind, the title of tonight's message is Our Response to God's Revelation. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have so clearly, so plainly shown yourself to us. As we step out into an evening sky and we see the stars, they testify that you are real, that you are powerful. As we see the sun pass across from horizon to horizon over the course of our day, we are reminded of your brightness, of your power over all. As we go to the Word of God, we just marvel at how relevant it is, at how clear it is. We're amazed at how it can change a life from the inside out. And Father, you have planted us on this earth in a day when we have such free access to your word. It really is a privilege. Father, I pray that tonight, as we move on to the third stanza, if you will, of this great psalm, that we would recognize that in light of what you have revealed to us, in light of what you have shown us about yourself and about us, that we would respond in the way that you desire, that we would allow our knowledge of you and the revelation of your word to shape us and change us and mold us and make us into the men and women of God that you would have us to be. Pray for your blessing and your help now as we spend these minutes together in the Word of God. I pray that you would guide and direct, that your Spirit would apply, and that we would be changed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look up upon the marvel of God's creation, you know, you can't help but get a sense of God's glory and God's wisdom and God's power. And as we talked about, you see that in the expanse of the heavens. And you see it in the intricacies of minute organisms that we can view only through a microscope. And when you take all that in, from the smallest of things to the most magnificent of things, how can someone not be awestruck with the reality that there is indeed a creator and he has created us? And then when you come to God's word, you see God's glory and God's wisdom and God's power again in a different light. And it's from the standpoint of God's dealings with humankind. And as you immerse yourself in God's word, you can't help but recognize that God has very definite intentions for our lives. He shows us his priorities. He tells us what he values and what he hates. He talks about the reality of our sins, but also about the provision of salvation. And he gives us instruction, and he gives us warnings, he gives us promises. And when you take all that together, if you pause to really let it sink in, it's a sobering thing to think that God, the sovereign creator of the universe, knows you and everything about you. And he loves you, your sins and your weaknesses notwithstanding. And David's response to that realization is to acknowledge the reality of his sin and to embrace a fervent desire to have victory over sin and live in a manner that is pleasing to God. So let's look at the response of David's heart here in verses 12 through 14. He says, who can understand his errors? The his there isn't God. He's talking about how can a person even understand his own sin? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, I wonder, folks, if you can identify with the psalmist. You see, even if you love God, even if you delight in his ways, even if you love his word, even if you cherish his fellowship, even if you stand in awe of his greatness, even if you rest in his kindness, even if all those things describe you, even as they describe David, that doesn't change the fact that we still sin. And we have to deal with that. And that's what this text is about. The reality that even those with a heart for God still struggle with sin. That's what David is talking about here in these verses. He's come to the realization. He's just reminded himself, stirred his own heart about the greatness of creation and the God behind it all. And the marvel that we have God's word and all that it means to us and all that it provides for us. And he's a man who, just by his own testimony in this psalm, has shown a heart for God, a zeal for God, a delight in the things of God, an embracing of the Word of God. And yet he acknowledges that even those, like himself, with a heart for God, still struggle with sin. And in a nutshell, David's response to God's revelation is to face his own sin and call out to God for help in overcoming it. You know, God's word is not given to us just for philosophical consideration or for speculation, but for practical, personal application. God has given us his word so that we might be changed by it, so that we will be affected by it. We don't just kind of read it and say, oh, that's nice, that's interesting, wow, that's kind of exciting, and then go back to write the way things were. The word of God is supposed to affect us. It's supposed to change us. And it happens when we come to God's word with the spirit of honesty and openness, where we acknowledge that even though I may be striving for the things of God, even though in many, many ways I may have a heart for God, still there is this reality of sin. There's that ongoing struggle with sin. And David, in this passage, very transparently talks about two kinds of sinning that he sees in his own life. And I choose that word intentionally, sinning. He's not talking about two kinds of sin, not two categories of sin, but two kinds of sinning. Now, that may seem like a subtle distinction, but I trust that by the time we're finished, you'll agree, you'll understand the distinction there. Okay? So the first kind of sinning that David mentions is what we might call inadvertent sinning, for lack of a better expression. Verse 12 begins like this: who can understand his errors? The Hebrew word there that's translated errors is an interesting one. It means literally to wander or to go astray. You know, who can understand why we so easily go astray, why we so quickly wander? It's the word that's used in the Old Testament to indicate inadvertent sins. It's what Leviticus 4, verse 2, refers to as sins of ignorance. Now, that doesn't make them any less sin, and that doesn't excuse those sins. But it is a reality that we commit sins sometimes in our ignorance. We commit sins sometimes inadvertently, in a sense. And David is saying here something like this, you know, Lord, I sin so easily. I don't even know why I keep wandering as I do. And there's kind of an allusion there to the sheep who foolishly wanders from the shepherd without necessarily intending to do so. If you know very much about sheep, right, they don't do much with intention. They just kind of roam. They just kind of go. You know, and this looks interesting over here. And pretty soon they're away from the shepherd and they are walking maybe into harm's way. And David says, you know, I'm like that sheep. I don't even understand. Why is it that I wander like this? Why is it that I stray like this? I've mentioned before how I can be driving and it's just a habit. You know, as far as conscious efforts go, it's kind of like the car is steering itself and yet I'm driving. And as I've shared with you before, sometimes it takes Becky to snap me back to awareness, lest I just kind of drive off into oblivion somewhere, just with a smile on my face, with no clue where I'm really going. You know, and sometimes we just kind of go through life like that. And we go down, we start straying, and we go down a path of sin. And it isn't necessarily that we said, ooh, I want to go do this. It's just that in the course of living life, we lose sight of where we are. We lose sight of what's going on in life. We lose sight of what's important, and pretty soon we are on that wayward path. And that's kind of what David is describing here. He's not making an excuse. He's just saying that sometimes he finds himself on that wayward path, immersed in sin he never really intended to pursue. And he says, I just can't understand it. My own heart is a puzzle to me. You know, who can get to the bottom of his own sinning? Who can fathom the tangled web of self-deceit and self-blinding? Sometimes it seems like I hardly know my own wicked heart. And that's one characteristic of this kind of sinning. It's baffling. It doesn't make sense. You can't explain it. You can't explain your own choices sometimes. Even though I'm not trying to sin, yet I find myself sinning. Then there's a second characteristic of this kind of sinning, and we see that in the second half of verse 12. He says, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his wanderings? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Okay, and the second characteristic of this way of sinning is that the sinfulness of it is often hidden from us. So when he says secret faults or hidden sins, he's not talking about sins that I am trying to hide from somebody else. He's not talking about I'm lying to cover something up, I'm secretly lusting after something, I'm sneaking around so I don't get caught, so to speak. That's not what he's saying. The point that David is making is signaled by the first half of the verse. Who can understand, who can discern his own waywardness? The fact is our errors, our sins of waywardness are often hidden even from ourselves. Not in the sense that we don't know what we did, but that we don't really sense the reality of its sinfulness. Our hearts get calloused to the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And sometimes we engage in sin without hardly realizing even what we're doing. You know, we may know what, if I say something sinful, I know what I said. If I do something sinful, I know what I did, but I'm kind of blind to the severity of it, to the evil of it. And we puff ourselves up and we say things condescendingly and hurtfully and arrogantly. And we thoughtlessly excuse those things in our mind with hardly even a second thought. We're essentially oblivious, at least for a while. And we detract from the Lord's glory in our lives. Let me give you an example from the scripture, one that you're very, very well familiar with. Remember David, right? David is the human author of this psalm, Psalm 19. David is the man who God himself describes as a man after God's own heart. Okay, that's not Samuel's observation. That's not David's father's observation. That's nobody's observation but God's. God says, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, and this is him, David, the shepherd boy, the one who becomes King David over Israel. And this same David, the man after God's own heart, lusts after Bathsheba. And he takes her to himself, and he commits adultery with her. And it seems like it hardly registers with him that it's a problem. Then he learns that she's pregnant, so he tries to cover it up. And he tries to work things out so Uriah will think that it's his child. And when that doesn't work, he arranges for Uriah to be killed in battle. So this man, after God's own heart, and God wasn't mistaken in his identification, okay? This man, after God's own heart, shows himself to be a lustful, deceitful, adulterous murderer. Okay, pretty serious stuff. And you say, David, how could you do that? It seems so out of character with who you are. And it seems so inconsistent for a man with an otherwise intimate relationship with God. And yet David seems to take it all in stride. Until the day comes that the prophet Nathan comes to him, and through a parable, Nathan confronts David with his sin, and it's as if suddenly the blinders are taken away, and the hiddenness of what he has been done registers in his heart, and he breaks down into Psalm 51, you know, and he's saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and he just pours out his heart before God, and you say, David, where was that a few minutes ago? When you were just trundling along through life as if everything was okay, having been an adulterer, having been horribly deceitful, having been even conspiring to commit murder of a good man whom you sinned against by lying with his wife. And it's kind of like you didn't even register. And finally, Nathan looks at him and says, thou art the man. You know, David has just given his assessment on a parable situation, and Nathan says those words, and it pricks David's heart, and his eyes are suddenly opened to the horribleness of his sin. And then, but only then, he acknowledges the ugliness and severity of his sin before God. You see, what David experienced is what we sometimes experience. And that's why I say the issue here isn't the category of the sin. It's the way of sinning. And there is a way of sinning where we just are kind of insensitive to the things of God. And we kind of go along, and maybe without even intention, we find ourselves on a wayward path that might ultimately prove to be incredibly horrific, as it was in the case of David. Even though David never sat down and said, you know what, God, I'm going to kill somebody today. You know, it wasn't necessarily premeditated or intentional. And I realize that's a fine line, because everything we do, there's a certain measure of awareness. But if you're honest with yourself, you understand that sometimes there's kind of a self-imposed blindness where you say and you do things without fully appreciating what an offense it is before God. You say, how does that happen? You know, how can somebody become so oblivious to their own sin? Well, there are different reasons why this might occur in different cases, different people, different situations. One is that we simply may not yet have been taught clearly from Scripture that what we're doing is wrong. I mean, that would be truly a sin of ignorance. I mean, just no knowledge of it. But when we're shown how inconsistent it is with faith in Christ, with the Word of God, we recognize it and we start to resist, to fight against it. And that is certainly pretty common in newer and untaught believers. And those of us who were saved a little bit later in life, you know what it was like to go through that eye-opening experience of realizing, I never even thought about that. That's wrong. I never even gave this thought. I never realized that when I was doing this, and you know, your eyes are repeatedly opened again and again. Certainly that's in play here, but that doesn't apply to a lot of us who've been saved for a while, right? We can no longer plead ignorance. You know, I didn't know. No, we probably know. Another reason may be that we have acted or spoken in a sinful pattern for so long. And so successfully, to use that, you know, I mean, seems like hasn't created any harm, hasn't created any problems. I just do this, and it seems like it's fine, so it must be fine. that even when someone shows us from Scripture that it's wrong, when we hear God's Word declared, when we hear God's Word taught, when we hear God's Word preached, you know, we just can't see it. Because that sin has become such a part of us. And the sinfulness is hidden by a sense of naturalness, if you will, by a sense of just being at home with this way of living. And when we're blinded to how wrong it is. And kind of related to that, you know, it's, again, it's just the idea of sinful habits that we're blind to. But perhaps most common among those who love God is a situation where you know an act or an attitude or a way of communicating is sinful, but it's become so much a part of you over the years that it comes out before you realize it, and it may be a moment or an hour or a day or a week before the Holy Spirit pricks your conscience, and suddenly you're overwhelmed to think that you would sin like that. And you are broken and contrite before the Lord, seeking His mercy. Has that ever happened to you? Where, you know, you've maybe said something, you've maybe done something, and at the time, you didn't really give it a thought. And maybe the next time you saw that person, or the next time a particular situation came up, all of a sudden, your mind goes back to something. And you think, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I acted that way. And God convicts you and strikes you with it. But for the period of time up until that point, you were just kind of going along and it really wasn't impacting you. These are examples of these different kinds of inadvertent sins, if you will. Paul talks about this very kind of thing in Romans chapter 7. In verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." And the word allow there is really the word no. "For that which I do, I don't know." It's kind of like our text that says, who can know his errors? You know, who can figure this out? And Paul says, you know, I do these things and I just, why do I do it? I don't get it. I don't know. "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." So he says, what I know I should do, what I want to do. It seems like I don't do it. And the very things that I hate, that I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. And he says essentially the same thing again, just four verses later in Romans 7:19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And then in verse 21, he comes to this very sobering conclusion. He says, "I find then a law." Okay, what he's saying is here's what I've observed. Here's the pattern. Here's a principle that I have seen to be true in my life. He says that even when I would do good, evil is right there, present with me. I always stick right there in because I remember a sermon I heard on this probably 20 years ago. And my pastor stood up and he says, when I would do good, evil is right there, present with me. You know, and so I can't recite that verse without putting right there in that because it just, that was the point. Is that, you know, here you are trying to do good and you can never escape the reality of that sin nature and the reality of impulsive sin, of inadvertent sin, of quasi-ignorant sin. It's not that you don't know, it's just that it doesn't really register. And again, that doesn't make it any less sin. That's not an excuse. Paul is dismayed about this. He says, I hate this. Here I am wanting to do good, and yet I find myself again and again and again sinning. You know, maybe it's in thought, maybe it's in word, maybe it's in deed, but this is my experience. And it was David's experience too. I can't figure out my wanderings. You know, these things just don't make sense to me. You know, here's David, a man after God's own heart. And yet he finds himself repeatedly caught up in things that he's not even trying to do, that he doesn't really want to do. And it's also almost like it's just got that grip on him. And what's the remedy? I mean, we can't even figure ourselves out. But folks, God can. And we need to cry out to Him to show us our wanderings. You know, to be the shepherd that comes and yanks us back to the fold. To confront us with that sin that we hardly notice and to cleanse us. Verse 12 says, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." We need God's cleansing. More specifically, we need His forgiveness. The Hebrew word that's translated cleanse here has the idea of being acquitted, of being forgiven, of being not held accountable under God's severe judgment. You know, folks, we have hidden sins. And again, we may have hidden sins where we're hiding them, but I mean, the idea is we have sins that we're just blind to. We have sins of habit. We have sins that we repeatedly go back to and are kind of oblivious to it. And we need God to show us, to confront us, to illumine to our minds the reality of what we're saying or what we're thinking or what we're doing. And in terms of the things that are outward, we need each other to help shore one another up and to help us see the reality of sin in our lives. God needs to show us. We need him to cleanse us. We need him to forgive us. And folks, this is why Jesus came. Because he knew that we're blind to sin. That a person trying their very hardest to live righteously will always fail. Will always fall short. And the only remedy, the only answer for us is Jesus' sacrificial death. The grace and righteousness that we have through him. And then that process where he begins to work in our lives. So that's the first kind of sinning that David describes, inadvertent sinning. Here's the second kind of sinning, intentional sinning. Look at verse 13. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So there was the first kind of sinning. Now here's the second kind of sinning, from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion, rule over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So David sees a difference between, on the one hand, sins that we commit without immediately realizing it. You know, these are things that baffle us. It's as if our sinful habits just sneak up on us and poof, it happens. But then there are also sins that we commit because we presume to know better than God. Or we make little of sin and we consciously, purposefully rationalize and tell ourselves that it's no big deal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever been in a situation where you are tempted about something and you know it's wrong? You just know it's wrong. I mean, there's no question of ignorance here. You know that, you know what, if I do this or if I don't do this or whatever, it is wrong. It's contrary to the word of God. And you do it anyway, knowingly. You know, and you're all the way along, you're excusing yourself, you know. You're almost asking forgiveness before you do it. You know, it's kind of like in the Navy, they used to say, sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. So just do what you need to do and come back and ask for forgiveness later, right? You know, because there's all these process and layers of getting permission. But sometimes it's like we enter into sin and we're almost telling God, I know I'm sinning, God, would you forgive me? And by the way, I'm going to continue sinning. That's presumptuous sin. Intentional sins, known sin. I mean, no question about it. It's not that I'm uncertain. It's not that I'm just kind of oblivious. I recognize that what I want to do is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to rationalize it anyway. When David distinguishes intentional sin from inadvertent sin, his point isn't that this second group is a special category of extra bad sins. Okay, you know, like murder and rape and treason. That's why I gave you the example that I did under the first heading, right? Because it's not about the severity of or you know, our assessment of how bad is this sin. That's not the point. You know, David was guilty of some pretty bad sins. And while they seem brazen enough, he was blinded by his own self-justification. And his point here isn't that there's a special category of particularly bad sins. His point is that there is a special category of particularly bad sinning. Namely, sinning in purposeful, knowing, arrogant defiance of a known law. You see, it's not so much what you do that puts sinning in this category. It's why you do it. How you go about doing it. And, you know, you can do this in your own mind, and it never escapes your lips, and it never comes out in your actions. You know, if sometimes people will be maybe bitter with another person, and in their mind, they are just raking that person over the coals. I mean, they are just going on and on right up here about, you know, how bad that person, how problematic it is, how unjust this is, and they're just whatever. And maybe God kind of grabs their attention, and they know this is not the right kind of thinking. But you know what? I'm justified. I'm going to do it anyway. That is presumptuous sin. It may never cross their lips. It might, given enough time. But it may not cross their lips. It may be known by nobody but you and God. But that's what we're talking about here. It's not so much about what are the ramifications of this sin as what's going on when you sin. Are you sinning knowing that this is a grief to God? Knowing that this is something that God hates. And I am going to do it anyway. That's presumptuous sinning. You know, anyone who has been a parent has seen this in a defiant child who says, no, I will not. You know, you say, whatever, put that toy down, or, you know, don't throw your plate on the floor, you know, and they look you square in the eye, and they know exactly what you're saying. And it's like, right? Yeah. Presumptuous sin, you know, rebellious sin, defiant sin. And folks, the sad truth is sometimes we look God in the eye when he says, don't throw that plate on the floor. And we say, you know, God, I know what you're saying. I know what you mean. But I'm going to do it anyway. And we rationalize and we justify. And we find some sort of convenient security in our own sense of control over, I am going to do what I want to do. And David is frankly fearful of being caught up in that kind of sinning. He doesn't want any kind of sinning to dominate his life, but he's especially burdened about intentional disregard for the commands of God. So he prays and he pleads for God's deliverance. He says, keep me back from intentional sinning. He knows that he can't even keep himself back, but he says, Lord, would you hold me back? Protect me from this. Don't let my selfish heart so dominate me that I go down the path of outright rebellion. He talks about the great transgression. The great transgression involves a Hebrew word that means to break past the boundary, to free oneself. So what David is saying is, don't ever let me go to the place where I just turn away from you and try and break free from you and try and just set aside what you have commanded, what you desire for me. Don't let me do that, Lord. I don't know my own errors. I can't even see my own secret sins. I commit presumptuous sins all the time. Oh, I don't want them to rule over me. I want to be upright. I want to be blameless is the word. I never want to be ultimately rebellious and just turn away from you, God. You know, folks, when you go down habits and patterns of sin, it'll take you farther than you ever imagined. And David says, I don't want that to happen. He says, I understand that when I just sin presumptuously, when I knowingly disregard what God says. You know, I am willfully starting down a path that leads to a very bad outcome, that leads to a very bad place. And he says, God, don't let me go down that path. Don't let that kind of stubborn, selfish, rebellious, defiant thinking rule my heart. I need my heart to be ruled by your word. I need my heart to be ruled by your will, not by what I want or what my flesh desires. So what's the answer? What's the remedy in the face of the reality of sin? Well, let me just suggest a couple of very obvious things we talk about all the time. Number one is prayer. You know, acknowledging that you can't do this yourself. You know, David has said as much in this text. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't make yourself upright. You can't even fully understand yourself. You need to cry out to God. And that's what David is doing in this psalm. He prays for pardon. He says, cleanse me, acquit me in verse 12. And he prays for power. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Don't let me be ruled by my own sinful flesh. Lord, I need you, your power to have victory in my life. So we need to be praying if we're to have victory over sinning. Folks, that means we need to be honest with God. You know, I'm struggling in this area. I desperately need your help. I want to do right, but sin is right here present with me, even when I'm trying to do right. Lord, I need your power. I need your presence in my life. So we need to be praying if we're to have victory over sinning. Secondly, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Look at verse 14 here, the last verse in this psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David understood that all sin begins in the heart. Whether it's inadvertent sin, whether it's intentional sin, but really it all comes from the heart. And he understood that right thinking and victory comes through meditation on the Word of God. And that's where we find the awareness we need when it comes to inadvertent sin. We see in God's Word examples of things, instruction, appeals, warnings, cautions, all those kinds of things. And they are there, among other things, to protect us from going down the path of just wandering and straying and foolishly taking ourselves down a path we don't want to go. And it's also where we find the power we need for victory over intentional sin. I want you to see a familiar passage from Psalm 119 that speaks to this very point. Okay, most of you can quote this one. Verse 9 in Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander. There's that same word again. Let me not wander from thy commandments. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do you understand what that verse says? That verse says that one of the ways we combat sin is exactly what Jesus did when the devil tempted him. You mean Jesus, the sinless Son of God, Jesus, the divine, the God-man, yet he is tempted. And the devil comes to him and says, command that these stones be made bread. Well, Jesus could have done that. He had the authority to do that had he wanted to. And he was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. And the devil brings this temptation. And it isn't that Jesus says, no, devil, I'm not going to do it. I'm digging my heels in. Jesus steps up with the Word of God and says, here's what God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil tempts him again. And he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy again. And he quotes the scripture again. And the devil tempts him a third time. And he quotes the scripture a third time. Jesus had God's word hidden in his heart. That he had memorized. He had learned. He had meditated upon. And when faced with the temptation, he had an answer from the Word of God to refute that temptation. Folks, you want a pattern? There it is. There it is. If we don't hide God's word in our heart. And I'm not saying that, if you misquote one word in that verse, then it won't work, okay? This is not about it works or not. It's about the power of the Word of God in your heart. And you may misquote it a little bit, but you're taking a principle from the Word of God and you're saying, okay, here's my strength against this temptation. Here's what God has said. This is what I'm relying on. This is what I am depending upon. It's not that I'm pronouncing some great declaration against the devil. It's that I am testifying to myself that here is what God has said. And I am not going to listen to the flesh. And I am not going to listen to the devil, and I'm not going to listen to this world. I'm going to listen to God's word. And I'm going to let that then be my strength and my motivation. And the Spirit of God takes those words that we speak to ourselves. Meditation is just talking to yourself. I've said oftentimes, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Just that worry is meditation on the wrong things. Okay? Worry is meditation on your circumstances. Meditation on God's word is where you take God's word and you think about it. What are the implications and what does that mean and how does that work for me? And this passage in Psalm 119 says, listen, we need to heed the word of God. We need to apply our hearts to the word of God. We need to hide God's word in our heart. And what that does is it gives us, it equips us so that we might not sin. Let me remind us of one last text, again, a very familiar one. and then we'll be through. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For this reason, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. I need to know what God says. I need to know what God says is important. I need to know what God warns against. I need to know what God encourages. And I need to spend time reading and meditating, thinking about God's word so that it will inform me and help me adjust my priorities and my way of looking at things. He says, so that I may observe to do all that is written therein, for then, as we spend that time meditating on God's word, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Folks, God has revealed himself and his glory to us. He's done that through his world. He's done that through his word. And he wants us to respond to his self-revelation. You know, he wants us to understand who he is and who we are and the needs in our lives. And he wants us to understand, you know, that even as believers, we're going to struggle against sin, but, you know, he has equipped us with his word, with the indwelling Spirit of God, with the means of communicating with him through prayer. He has given us what we need that we might grow, that we might advance, that we might have victory over inadvertent sin, that we might have victory over intentional sin. Now, that sin will never be eradicated in our lives this side of heaven, but, you know, God can help us to grow and to advance in that regard if we will be honest about it. Folks, do we understand? Well, I know you understand this, but do we think about this, okay? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus shed his blood to wash away our sin. So how can we, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, make little of sin? Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. And while God is so forgiving and so long-suffering, but it is a very presumptuous thing to say, well, then my sin doesn't matter. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. Jesus died for you because of your sin. Not because of what a good person you are, not because of how deserving you are, or me, right? You know, but because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And he came to pay that penalty for sin. And he has now indwelt us by his Spirit. He lives in us, in the person of the risen Christ within us. And he wants us to have victory over sin, over inadvertent sin, over presumptuous sin. And we have the means for that victory if we will be honest with him and cry out to him and depend upon him and immerse ourselves in his word and meditate on it and memorize it and use his word as the sword of the Spirit and let his word as the sword that divides even, you know, to discerning the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart, let God's word have its way in our lives. And God will. God will give you victory. I hope that's your desire tonight. And God wants you to experience the fullness of his life-changing work in your life every day. I hope that's what you want as well. Father, we're thankful for your word. And we're thankful for the gift of living in a day when we have such ready access to the word of God. I'm thankful for this passage that just sobers us a bit and makes us be honest with ourselves about sin in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would cultivate in each heart here, those listening on live stream, those here in the auditorium, my own heart, a fervent desire to live righteously, to live in a way that honors you, to live in dependence upon you. And I pray, Father, that we would not take our sin lightly, but that we would allow your word and your Spirit to confront us and to change us. Bless now as we spend these minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer book.